I would like to say good evening to all of you. It's good to see you this evening. Good to be with you as we have come together to study from God's Word, to sing praises to His great and holy name, and to offer up our prayers and thanksgiving to Him for all that He has done for us. And indeed, it is a privilege to be with you tonight as we'll continue our study from the book of Isaiah. But before we get into the lesson, I'd like to express my appreciation to those of you who have had me in your home and just spent time with me this week. Today, I had opportunity to be with Brad and Ed and Brother Paul, and we just had a great time this morning and just enjoying each other's company and getting to know each other better. And also like to thank Jim and Jan and Judy for having me for lunch. And then this evening, Ron, Carol, Marla, and then Lawrence. It has been a great pleasure to be with you. And I just enjoyed just making the connection with all of you and spending the time together. And I definitely like to mention that you have been a source of encouragement to me. As I find out more about you and the struggles that you go through in this life, I am amazed and I am impressed and I am encouraged by your continued faith in all of this. Many times when we go through the struggles of life, individuals have the mindset to give up and to turn their backs on God, but you haven't done that. And that's a great encouragement to me and others who are striving to do what's right. And I can understand what the apostle was trying to tell the brethren at Philippi, Corinth, and all of those concerning the work and effort that he put forth and others put forth in spreading the truth of God, of the gospel. And they did not want it to be in vain. They didn't want these brethren to turn their backs on God. And you haven't done that, and I certainly appreciate that. And continue to pray for those who have done so and do the best that you can to help them to turn back to the Lord. One of the ways that you can do that is by continuing to remain firm and faithful to the end. And so I want to express my appreciation to you. You have been so kind to me in expressing your encouragement by the lessons. And that does me so good that if I could just keep you thinking about God's Word and just striving to grow and be all that God would have us to be, then I've accomplished what I have come here to do. And you have done that. I certainly appreciate the courage of Ashley last night. And you keep up the good work, and you set the example. And I want to encourage you young folks, you do that. You set the example, you live for Christ, and you let the world know that you have a Savior who is greater than anyone or anything in this world. And you will help a lot of the young people who are struggling in life, who don't have a direction. You'll help them to see that there is a better way, and that better way is in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to Isaiah chapters 3 and 4, and that's where the lesson will come from tonight. Let's talk about tonight in regards to Jehovah's sovereignty of salvation, that God rules and God reigns. He is the only one that we are to look to when it comes to the saving of the soul of mankind. And talking about some of these things, we started out in our lesson comparing Jesus to the prophet Jonah and King Solomon of Israel. And we see that indeed there is one greater that is here in Christ Jesus. And we talked about Monday as well about these things, about sin and what it does, and that we salvation is from Jehovah. And last night we talked about the mountain of the house of Jehovah, how it is exalted and is far above any. And we as the people are to flow to the house of the God of Jacob, and we are to be taught of His way. So tonight we're going to talk about Jehovah's sovereignty of salvation. When we talk about this term sovereignty, what are we expressing? What does this term hold in reference to God? What it holds is that God is the supreme power. That's the idea of this term sovereignty. He is free from outside influence. In other words, we don't dictate to God how we should live. No, God dictates to us. And that shows His supreme power, His supreme control. He has authority. And I, as I had studied this term authority and looked at it from the Scriptures, I have seen authority used in two ways. The first way is in reference to God, that God has the right to dictate. He has the right to issue orders. We are to follow those instructions. And then the second use, as it applies to man. When God issues the order, when God issues the instructions, then we have a right to act on those instructions that He has given us. And so that's that use of authority. But in the sense of God, it means that He rules, He controls, He dictates. And that's the term of sovereignty. As a matter of fact, in the word sovereignty itself, you see the word reign. And that is in reference to someone who is a king, who has control, and who has the leadership. As you begin to look throughout the Scriptures, you see the importance of leadership or rulership in the nation, in our society. First of all, we see there is a need for leadership and rulership in the family life. That's why God placed the man as the head in regards to the family. We see this in the lives of the patriarchs. Back in the Old Testament, these were the fathers. These were the ones that were head of the family, and they were to lead the family. We see God, the need for leadership and rulership when it comes to our government. God establishes governments in order to punish the evildoers, and they are to do that. That's what God did that for. Leadership, to govern the people so that they would live right and those who violate the laws would be punished. And then we also see that God has given leadership in regards to His people, the local congregation. That's why elders are to be appointed in the congregation. These are the leaders. These are the individuals that take the lead. And they are the ones that oversee and make sure that everything is going according to God's will. Now let me tell you something here, brethren. I don't care who you are, when elders are appointed over the local work, as they are following the instructions of God, we are to be under that oversight. As a matter of fact, even though I am not a member of this congregation, guess what? I'm under the oversight of the elders. You know why? Because they are the ones that have been appointed overseers of this local work. And brethren, if I am not teaching the truth, they have every right to say, "Oh, Brother Albert, we need to sit down and talk to you. You're not teaching the truth." And our aim and our goal is to teach the truth of God. And if you persist in teaching those things that are not right, we're going to have to end this meeting. Or we'll have our local evangelist here continue our meeting who preaches the truth. And they have every right to do that. Because God has, that's the way God has ordered the local group, showing that it needs leadership. And man has the audacity to say that here is a local group, and you have in some cases where the evangelist says, "Well, no, elders are not going to be appointed as long as I'm here." Brethren, do you know that's a violation of the Scriptures? That's a violation of the rules of the king. Our point is to strive where men who are appointed, who meet the qualifications that are laid out in the Scriptures to oversee the work. And also, it could come down, and we need to understand, as the Lord talks about over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, they have that responsibility. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, they have the responsibility of leading the flock. Not as Lord. They don't have lordship. It is the true Lord, Jesus Christ. They are to follow those instructions. And they carry out making sure that everything goes according to the chief shepherd who gives the instruction. So leadership is important in the nation as well as we see these things. And that's what really chapters 3 and 4 are about in the book of Isaiah. We'll also talk about something else. That God must be recognized as the true leader. God must be recognized as the true ruler. Whether it be governments, local congregation, families, God must be recognized as the ultimate leader, the ultimate ruler. Why? Remember 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. As Samuel is about to anoint the king, and here is David, and surely this is not the one. And God tells Samuel, I am not man. I don't look on the outer appearance as man does. Look at the heart. That's why he has ultimate leadership, ultimate rulership, because he is not man. Also, in regards to this, we talked a little bit about this. You know, human beings are temporary. They are. You know, they live and they die. I don't care how much the leadership of King David and King Solomon, do you know those men died? And even in Acts chapter 2, remember Peter is preaching? And he says, let me talk about the patriarch David. And he talks about David and how his tomb is still with us. And he says, in comparison to Jesus Christ, he has been raised from the dead. So man is temporary. And even though these the Israelites, the Jews, gloried in the power of David and Solomon and all those things that took place, there was one greater than them. And Peter pointed that out in Acts chapter 2. So man is temporary. Another thing about man is that he is very influential. He really is. If you look over in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, it talks about the wisdom that was given to Solomon. And here is this king that has this wisdom, and he is great in the land. But what happened was, he wasn't wise in the sense that he failed to obey the instructions of God. God gave the instructions to the Israelites that they were not to intermarry with others. Those who were worshipers of idols and so forth. But you know Solomon did that? He disobeyed God. And all of that wisdom that he had, that God had truly blessed Solomon, do you know what he does? He disobeys God, and it says in verse 3, and he has 700 wives, princes, 300 concubines, and his heart, his wives turned away his heart from God. That's what happened with him. He was very influential. Someone came and influenced him to turn his back on God. That's why God should be recognized as the ultimate ruler, ultimate leader. He doesn't do that, but man does. And it talks about all these things that is mentioned here. Matter of fact, Solomon should have known. When I look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, here Peter is telling the husband to dwell with their wives and understand. And what is he telling us? Women are complex. Guys, women are complex. And we need to follow the instructions of God. Dwell with them in understanding. I always say when it comes to email is for men. You know why? Because men kind of say, they type out what they want to say, you know, sentence, and then they email it and they're gone. And you know how guys have conversations? Okay, I understand. See you later. You know, we're going about our business. But with women, you know, they really get into a conversation. They really do. And they express those things. They go to great detail and so forth. And so the point is, when you see what happened with Solomon here, with all these, well, he should have known better. God was trying to tell him not to do that. But because he was wise in his own eyes, he ended up his heart being turned away from God. And the kingdom was taken, and it was split in two. And so, man is very influential. When it comes to God, he's not like that. Also, man can be corrupted. When you look in 1 Kings here, chapter 11, in verse 1 through 11, it shows us that man can be corrupted, especially with Solomon. When you look over in Daniel chapter 4, remember King Nebuchadnezzar had all this great power? What happened? You know, he exalted himself. He said, look what I've done when it comes to the kingdom of Babylon. Look what I've accomplished. He exalted himself. And then God humbled him. Made him eat with the beast of the field. And so that he would be like this until he recognized that God rules in the kingdom of men. See, that's sovereignty. Showing us we have all these lessons in the scriptures to help us to understand that God has to be, he must be recognized as the supreme ruler, the supreme leader. He has to be recognized as such. And if we don't, we're going to fail. Just as Israel failed, we're going to be misled just as Israel did and was. And so, in Isaiah chapters 3 and 4, the Lord is going to demonstrate His sovereignty. Jehovah's sovereignty in salvation. And the first thing that you see in chapter 3 there, verses 1 through 4, that God is going to demonstrate His sovereignty by bringing on judgment on the land. And so, ways God shows His sovereignty, He removes the experienced leaders in the land. That's what he does. Individuals may have put their trust in these leaders, or they may not have listened to the leaders and recognized when they were teaching the truth and so forth that they turned their back on these individuals. And so what God does, he removes them. And when he removes them, it has a profound effect on the nation. In verse 4, he says, I will give children to be your princes, and babes shall rule over you. About that. He removes the experienced, the mighty individuals, and what he does, he puts in the inexperienced. And the babes. What happened? They don't know. They're inexperienced. And they're led into all kinds of problems and troubles. As he even further points out in verses 5 through 9 and verse 12, there is confusion and oppression that is brought about from all of this. The prime example is in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 6 through 20. Remember Rehoboam? Remember him? Here is this young king who is the king of Judah. And here the kingdom was already divided. And because of this, Rehoboam, he goes to the elders of the land. And he's asking for guidance among them. And the elders tell him, you submit yourself and you serve the people, and the people will follow you wherever you go. He says, you do good to them. You set the example. You be a servant to them. You show your concern for the people. Show your love for them by the way that you conduct yourself before and lead them. And they'll follow you, both the northern and also the southern kingdom. And they will be united under you. You know what he does? Now he goes to his peers. And his peers say, hey, look, hey, you're the king. You have all this power. You tell those folks, if they don't do what you say, that your pinky is stronger than whatever your fathers had done. And you show your might. And you whip people into shape. And you tell them. And you make them. And that's what his peers were actually telling him in essence. What happened? The kingdom just split. And then the northern kingdom established Jeroboam. The southern kingdom then had Rehoboam. Created that problem. Why? He has someone that was inexperienced. Here's someone who's inexperienced. And instead of listening to what the elders of the land said, he listened to his peers. And pride overtook him. You see, once again, going back to man being very influential. You see, that's what happens. He should have listened. What the elders were telling him was to conduct himself in a godly way. That's what the elders were trying to tell him. You conduct yourself in a godly way. If you look at the laws of the land that God in the covenant that God had made with Israel, you would see that those who would be leaders as king, if they followed that law, the nation would prosper and they would be blessed. But instead, going back to Isaiah chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, instead, there is confusion and oppression. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor, and the child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. Notice the confusion that's going on here. The disrespect towards each other. And when a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler. They're just looking for anyone to rule over them. You be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your hand. I don't want to have anything to do with it. These individuals are cowering away. Why? Because they're not conducting themselves as they ought to. God is showing them who is the true ruler, who is the true leader. And it talks about, in that day he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills. For in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people. In other words, I can't do anything about it. human. It takes someone greater than me. And I don't want to have any part of that. See the power and the awesomeness of God is being known, and man is being put in his place. And in particular, Israel is being known among Israel of how human they are. I got big. As my folks used to say, or my grandfolks especially, saying you get too big for your britches. Grandma used to say, yeah, you're smelling yourself. That's what Grandma used to tell me. And what she was trying to say is, I think that I'm adult now. And I think that I know everything. And she was trying to let me know that I don't. There's a lot of things I need to learn. All these things that is coming upon Israel to let them see that there is someone greater than themselves, and they cannot control everything. They can't do it. It's only by the power and mercy of God. So you have all this confusion in the land. And in verses 10 and 11, notice what happens here. There is deliverance that can be given, and there is also punishment. We'll look at a few other things along with that. In verse 10 of chapter 3, notice he says, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. But he says, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. And he talks about even about the people as you go on in verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and the women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your path. So what he expresses in verses 10 and 11, he is letting it be known the righteous are the ones who trust in God. Even though things look bleak, the righteous continue to trust in God. And guess what? He's going to bless them. He's going to take care of them. But when it comes to the wicked, the ones that have turned their backs on God, the ones that said, wait a minute, I'm my own self-made person, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm in control. There is no one greater than me. Woe to that individual. Yes, he certainly will be rewarded. He will be brought down. It will be let known to him that there is someone greater than himself. So there is the deliverance of the righteous, and there is the punishment of the wicked. In Romans chapter 9, as the apostle had written to the brethren at Rome concerning this very fact of the sovereignty of God, he points out in regards to these things in verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God is in control. And that's what the apostle is trying to bring out. The Israelites may have trusted in the fact that they were descendants of Abraham, and that they control God. They may have thought that. But the apostle is bringing to the attention of both Jew and Gentiles that they need a Savior. There is someone greater, and God will have mercy on whomever He will have mercy. And He will punish whomever He will punish. Or have compassion, as the passage goes on to say in verse 15. So then, as he says, once again, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And he says, and he talks about Pharaoh. You remember Pharaoh, Egypt? Even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared in all the earth. In other words, God allowed Pharaoh to rise to power in Egypt. Allowed it. And it was that Pharaoh whose heart says, I'm God. And that's what the Pharaohs understood in the land of Egypt. That the Pharaohs were gods. No one is going to come and tell them what to do. So God sends Moses, and he challenges Pharaoh. God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh's the one saying, no, I'm not going to let them go. There is nothing that will make me let them go. And that's when the challenge was there. Because that's the type of heart he had. And God showed him who was God. It wasn't the Pharaoh. It was the God of Israel who had sent Moses to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. That's why God allowed him to rise to power. And he says in verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. And here is Pharaoh, and here are the children of Israel, the ones that are going to submit to the command of get out of Egypt. Go. They are the ones that receive mercy. Pharaoh is the one. And Egypt was the one that God punished. Why? Because of their hardened heart. We are the supreme power, not God. Not this God that has sent you, Moses, to tell me to let the children of Israel go. So God met the challenge. And he demonstrated his great power in all of that. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, you will say to me, then why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? You know, it's here it is. The Creator is telling the creature, or the created, to let his people go. That's right. And it's the created that looks at the Creator and says, no, we'll do it. You know, I did that a couple of times. When I did it a couple of times, I meant two times until I learned a lesson. No. What did I say that for? It's getting up off the floor. Thought maybe I could get away with it again. Got up off the floor. Learned my lesson. As I was telling someone at the dinner table today, I said, Mom called me one time, and I did this spin around on one foot, and I said, what? And she took her fist, and she said, you better behave yourself. And I came back like this and put my head down and understood Mom meant business. She meant business. The child telling, and in our society, what these laws are coming out, they're trying to get where the children rule. That's right. Just like what's going on here in Isaiah chapter 3. No, it doesn't work that way. The parents are the parents. The children are the children. And we have to let it be known that they are the children. Children, you must recognize that your parents are the parents. And God put them in a position to help you to grow and be admonished and be nurtured in the way of God. It's for the saving of your soul. That's why. It's love. That's what it's all about. This is what Romans chapter 9 is talking about. No, we can't tell God what to do. No, God tells us. Sovereign rule. He demonstrates that. Deliverance and punishment. Over back in Isaiah chapter 3 there, verses 16 through chapter 4 and verse 1, God further demonstrates his sovereignty by beauty, removing the beautiful things. Notice what he says in verse 16 concerning the daughters of Zion are haughty, and they walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike them with a scab, the crown of their head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In other words, he's going to let them see how bad they really are. That's right. And I'll tell you, there are some ladies in our society today, yes, they look nice. But I'll tell you what, the way they think and the way they act, they are rotten to the core by their mindset. And they put their trust in their beauty, and they think that they can get away with everything. Well, let me tell you something. They're going to get old. That's right. They're going to get old. And there's going to come a time when the beauty won't help you. And that's what the Lord is showing. The same thing with men. I have this chart. I wish I'd have brought it with me. That I was given a series of lessons on the principles of home and family. And in our society, you know, men have this kind of throwaway kind of mentality concerning their wives. Wives get older, and they, well, you know, she no longer looks like the young, attractive woman that I married in the first place. And they start looking for another, and they divorce that one. Well, my chart, what it shows is the changes that men go through. That's right. You know, in their teens, yes, they have the buff body and everything, you know, from lifting weights and looking good and so forth. And then as they get older, guess what happens? They start to develop furniture disease. That's right. That's where the chest drops into the drawers. This starts to poke out. This starts to back up like that. Yeah, exactly. And what is that telling us? It is telling us that those things that we might have put our trust in instead of putting our trust in God, they're not going to help us. Come those days. Try. Try. And so God must be recognized as the true leader, the true ruler. That's where our hope should lie. We can't put our trust in the beauty because God takes that away here to show that He is the one that reigns. Over in chapter 4 there, in verse 1, notice this. In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. As pointed out, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. You know, in our society now, you have women that says, well, I'm not going to get married, and I'm not going to have children. And the reason why I'm not going to do that, it might mess up my figure. That's the way they think. And then as they go get older and older, you know, they start to think, wait a minute now. You know, I wish I'd had some children. You know, see, has a very strong impact on them. And this is what's going on here. God is showing that we cannot put our trust in beauty. We need to listen. And we need to recognize that what He has given us is for our benefit. For our benefit. It is to help us so that our trust and our faith will rest in His Word and what He teaches. Now, the rest of the time that I'm going to spend is showing that in all of this, Jehovah's sovereignty is in His salvation, and God's sovereignty is revealed in disasters. But what He does in all of that, He shows in all of that that He can provide a true leader. He can provide a true leader. And that's what verse 2 talks about. It talks about the branch there. Of Isaiah chapter 4. He says, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. Now we look at the flower on a branch, and we see the beauty of it. But here he's saying that it's the branch that will look beautiful. The branch will. And when you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13 especially, and you look back in the history of Israel, here the children of Israel had chosen Saul to be their king because he was tall and so forth, and he looked like a king. Looked like a king. But I'll tell you what. Under the leadership of Saul and the mentality of Saul, it brought about great stress on Israel. And what God does, He has David. He raises David to power. And David is anointed as king. And David is the one that is setting things in order. He didn't look like a king. He didn't look like one. Because Samuel was surely not impressed with him. He didn't look like one, but he was the one whom God had anointed as king of Israel. He was beautiful. And the men risked their lives following David because he had a heart that followed after God. See, that's the point. Even in the midst of all of this, God has revealed His sovereignty even in these disasters. The things that we might put our trust in, those are not the things that we should. But when we follow God, those things that are right and good. And I'll tell you what, women and men, women look beautiful when they are following the will of God. They surely do. Men look handsome and sterling when they are following the will of God. You see, that's the way that God's way affects us when we do what is right. We begin to see things the way God sees it. David is recognized as this great king. Also, in regards to this, God delivered the faithful. In verse 3, he says, "And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and he who remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem." In other words, God is going to cleanse and make things right. And everything will look good as they have put their trust in the stronghold of God. Reminds me of what took place in 2 Kings chapter 24. Remember, the Babylonians come in and they're taking the important individuals of Israel to Babylon. There is Daniel, there is Shadrach, there's Meshach and Abednego, and we might look at, well, they're being taken into captivity. Poor things! No. I was assured that that bell would happen. Nothing would happen to me, so I'll continue. Look out for the trap door, Al. But we might say, yeah, poor Daniel and poor Shadrach, poor Meshach, they're being taken into captivity. Do you know what happened? The Babylonians came to Jerusalem and they destroyed it. They sure did. But Daniel and the rest had already been taken out of the land. And they were preserved by God in the land of Babylon. How about that? When we think that things are not going the way that they should, we should understand and look for the power and the hand of God. Because He's working in our lives. And we need to trust Him by simply doing what He says. That's exactly what Daniel did. That's what these other three did. They trusted God. And they were willing to take a stand. And these men shone brightly in this foreign land. And we learn how to live, even if someone was to come in and take over the land that you and I live in, and we are taken out of this land to another country, we should look for the power of God and seeing how I best can serve Him, even in the situation when I see it as being difficult. But I need to trust God because He's working. Working. Our lives. So we need to trust Him. God's sovereignty revealed in disaster to show how great He is. The execution of judgment. He's bringing about justice. When a nation goes through some terrible times, we need to understand that God is bringing about His justice and He is making it known that He still reigns and He rules, and we need to trust it. We need to trust it. Yes. It is during those hours that we truly recognize that there is a God. He reigns. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, talks about the blessing and cursings of the covenant. God said that these things would happen. He said they would. And that's what's going on. And Hebrews chapter 12, that's the same warning that's been given to the Hebrew brethren as well. Trust God. Do what He says. He reigns. He rules. Trust that. Even in the midst of all of this, God is going to provide light. He's going to provide guidance. And He's going to provide protection. Notice verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah chapter 3. "Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day, and the shining of a flame of fire by night.
For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from the storm and rain. In other words, if you look back at those symbols, that's exactly what God used in order to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. Light, guidance, and He protected them. So for the righteous, we need to trust Him. He'll provide it, even in the midst of disaster. We need to look for it. We need to look for it. We need to expect it. You know why? Because God says so. He says so. And if it costs our lives, understand this. We have a home in heaven. It takes us out of the misery of this world. We need to trust Him. And that's what the writer's trying to do here. And telling us about these historical events that took place in the life of Israel. I'll tell you what, time is just slowly, just running by. But Jehovah's sovereignty of salvation for us today is found in the Christ. It's found in the Christ. We saw all these things back in the Old Testament. But today, it's in Christ. What a blessing for us that these things are in Christ Jesus. Over and over again, the prophet shows us this. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, we see the branch of David. As Matthew gives the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so here the prophet talks about this branch here in chapter 4 and verse 2. And we see these things in regards to God delivering Israel out of the problems that they got themselves into. But there was an ultimate fulfillment in Christ Jesus, and Matthew points us to Him in chapter 1. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, it is Jesus who says, "I am the light of the world." He is it. He is the one that is going to show us how we ought to live. And in chapter 10, He is the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. And He even says that there are others. You know, He compares Himself to the hireling. How that He is far greater than the hireling. In other words, here is someone who comes in and when the wolves come and everything, this individual takes off. But the good shepherd lays his life down. How beautiful He should be to us. How beautiful. Because of what He's doing. That's what I said about a godly man. Back over in Ephesians chapter 5, remember the man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. How He takes care and nurtures and so forth. See, that's the idea. He's willing to die for the woman of His love. Isn't that beautiful? That's the Christ who sets the example for us. That's the Christ. He's beautiful. In Romans chapter 5 there, it talks about the reign of the righteous. And because of the reign, because of Jesus Christ, it is through Him that you and I reign and we have life. Because of Christ. He should be beautiful to us. We don't deserve it, but He provided it for us. That's the thing. That's the key. You remember God executing judgment? You know what He's done? He's given that to His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, He has. He's given it to Him. And that's what Jesus points out in John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. Remember, as He is talking about all judgment is given to the Son, and the reason why is so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. If we think that God is beautiful, then we should look at His Son and we should see the beauty of His Son as well. He has judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 12, or 11 there, we're taught about how that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We must. We're going to be rewarded for the things that we've done in the body, whether good or evil. Christ has the judgment. He has the power. He should be one of beauty and glory to us because of that. Not me, because I'll fail, but Him who never failed, who fulfilled the will of God. You remember the deliverer of the faithful? That's Jesus. Christ is the deliverer of the faithful. He is that. The deliverer of the faithful. In John chapter 10, I like this passage if you turn there with me. In John chapter 10, verses 25 through 30, as Jesus talks to His disciples about Him being the shepherd knows His sheep, and He says in verse 25, He says, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me, but you do not believe Me because you are not of My sheep. As I said to you, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand." What is He telling us? We have security in Jesus Christ. But it's conditional upon the fact that we hear His voice and follow Him. We won't miss it. He is the one that expresses the sovereignty of God and of salvation. He is that one. No one else can we put our trust in that is able to accomplish this. Only the Christ. Ephesians 5 talks about us being washed and sanctified, set apart. Service for God. How about that? Christ is able to do that. He's able to make us better than what we are or what we were. He's able to do that. That is the deliverer. That is the one whom Jehovah has chosen to express His sovereignty and salvation. When you begin to look at this again, He is the sovereignty of salvation. As the apostles, or Luke writes in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, as the gospel is being preached and spread abroad throughout the land, in chapter 4 and verse 11, as these men were doing this, the question is, why are they doing this? And they're telling us, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No one else can do it. No one else. Isn't He beautiful? Isn't He? Isn't He the one that we should put our trust in? Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Turn over there with me. These passages should ring deep in our ears and reach the crevices of our mind and heart. And they should continue to ring forth as Paul writes about the great example of Christ. As he talks about Him humbling Himself even and becoming obedient to death on the cross in verse 8, he says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Sovereignty in Jesus Christ. God is expressing His rule. He is expressing His power. He is expressing His salvation. It's in the Christ. No one else. No one else. And so, when we talk about true leadership, true rulership, families, it must be recognized that God reigns. The local congregation, whether elders are appointed or not, they don't meet that qualification yet, and that group is striving to do that, God must be recognized as the one who reigns. Whether it be governments, no matter how much territory they may have on this, in this world or on this earth, it must be recognized that God reigns. Must be. Or else, He will surely make it known. If you would, take out your songbook. God has supreme power, and there's no one else that could save us but Him. And He has chosen Jesus Christ in whom we are to be saved, no one else. And so, my friend, if you are a part of a religious organization that does not recognize the authority and the instructions of God on how we can be saved, I want to encourage you to do what is right. Because God will bring about judgment, and He will reveal the fact that He is in control. And if you want to be delivered in the day of judgment, you must be in His Son. You must be. And the only way to do that is to obey the gospel of Christ. Be raised up out of the water of baptism to walk in newness of life, continuing to follow the will of God. And if you do that, you are a child of God. You are recognizing that He reigns and that He rules. He is Lord of your life. That's what you must do. It's not about coming and praying God into your life. No, it's about doing His will. That's what it's about. Putting your trust in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized, united with Him, raised up out of the water to continue faithfully living for Him. That's what's required. And if you're outside of Christ, I encourage you as a friend to be housed in Christ, the one who will provide you light, guidance, and protection as you follow His will. If we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that was indicated.